Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Moeller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Moeller, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Moeller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Moeller Program. Folks, there's simply so much to talk about today, we don't have enough time. I have seldom seen such a full agenda of issues that are just crying out for our attention, so we're going to try to move through some of these pretty quickly. But our main question today is going to have to do with the issue of adultery. Does it really matter anymore? I have to wonder that when I see all the falderall and the news coverage and the fallout of the announcement that Prince Charles and Lady Camilla Parker Bowles are to be married. What we're talking about here are two adults who've been living together in open adultery, who are now going to be married in a civil ceremony, it now appears, but with the blessing of the church, and the nation's supposed to move on as if nothing ever happened. There's so much going on here, but I think it is indicative of larger issues in the society, not only in Great Britain, but of course in the United States as well. We've come a long way from Nathaniel Hawthorne and the Scarlet Letter. Does anyone really care about adultery anymore? That's the big question, but we'll pick that up in our second segment. First of all, among the many news stories worthy of our attention is the resignation of CNN News Chief Eason Jordan. In the aftermath of an address he gave in a panel discussion at Davos, there at the World Economic Forum, in which he insinuated, and is reported to have said, that American troops had specifically targeted some reporters to be killed. Now, this is a fascinating story because at this point there is no transcript of what he did or did not say. So we are left with the press reports that came out. We're left with reports from the moderator of that panel, David Gergen, former official in several administrations. And we're left with the reality that he did resign after the furor erupted and the whole blog sphere came to life over the comments that he was reported to have made. Now, I was not going to discuss this on the air today until this morning's Wall Street Journal, when an unsigned editorial appeared that supported Eason Jordan. Now, this is the bizarre thing. This is the Wall Street Journal. This is the more conservative of the major American newspapers. And the unsigned editorial said this. Listen, speaking of his comments, none of this does Mr. Jordan credit. Yet the worst that can reasonably be said about his performance is that he made an indefensible remark from which he ineptly tried to climb down at first prompting. This may have been dumb, but it wasn't a journalistic felony. Folks, if that's not a felony, what is? What we have here is insiders in the media covering another insider. And it's too late and it's not going to work. Now, this week we're going to be talking about my friend Hugh Hewitt's book, Blog, which really demonstrates how there has been a democratization of the entire news picture because of the emergence in the Internet of these blogs. They've taken the power away from the elite media, just ask Dan Rather, and now just ask Eason Jordan. But let me just ask you a sincere question. If this isn't a journalistic felony, then what is? To insinuate that American soldiers, American GIs, Marines, and other military personnel were specifically targeting some journalist to be killed. How can that be anything less than indefensible and a journalistic felony? How do you explain that away? And by the way, if he didn't say it, he wouldn't have resigned. Because they could easily have produced a recording and transcript to show he didn't say what he was reported to have said. He must have said it. Otherwise, he would not have resigned. But, of course, CNN and others are saying it was merely a misunderstanding and he left in order not to cause the network any more trouble and controversy. But I think we're onto something big here, and I think when you look at how the Internet culture, the blog sphere, got a hold of this, what you had was this new press forcing the old press to take the story seriously. Only after the blog started hitting this hard, especially Hugh Hewitt, who was hitting it very hard, only after that did the Washington Post and the New York Times and other newspapers and the mainstream media really pick up on what was going on. Well, Saturday was Marriage Equality Day. Perhaps you did not take note of it. It comes before Valentine's Day by no accident. And it is to bring attention to the proponents of same-sex marriage. They mounted some particular demonstrations that caught attention here in Louisville, Kentucky. An untold number of gay couples engaged in some commitment ceremony they held as a mock marriage. The newspaper just says several, doesn't even give a number, so that tells you the number is relatively low. In Houston, 42 same-sex couples performed a similar mock marriage ceremony. in San Francisco. Those who married in the brief window when San Francisco Mayor Gavin Newsom was handing out illegal marriage licenses gathered together for a reunion. And in Victorville, California, 18 students at Silverado High School on Friday drew dozens of angry community and parent protesters when they held a mock gay wedding with six female couples and three male couples. Now, this whole issue of civil disobedience, holding this kind of demonstration, making such a point in the culture, is in order, again, to force the issue of same-sex marriage. And we talk about that because we have to. We don't have a hang-up on this. We're just very adamant in our support of what marriage is. And that means we must also be very clear about what marriage is not. And so what we're looking at here is the fact that 24/7 there are those who are pressing the agenda for same-sex marriage. They're not going to back down. They do not rest. They do not blink. They do not sleep. They continue to press this. And so even just 48 hours or so before Valentine's Day, they're pressing this, withholding these mock marriages, demanding what they call equality and the right for same-sex couples to be married. There are other fascinating twists and turns in this whole story as how same-sex marriage is being both dealt with in the courts and in the court of public opinion. From the Commonwealth of Massachusetts comes the report that Attorney General Thomas F. Riley has reported just over the weekend that he now favors allowing legalized same-sex marriage in Massachusetts and that he will now oppose any effort to ban them. Now, the reason this is news is because the Massachusetts Attorney General had been leading point to oppose same-sex marriage and to defend marriage by the means, even if necessary, of a constitutional amendment. So this is a U-turn in the middle of this man's political road. What in the world happened? Well, you don't have to look very far to see what happened. A report out of the Boston Globe tells us that in an interview with the paper, Riley, who's now, guess what, running for governor, has decided that he is going to change his position by striking a tone that is far different than the public posture the paper says he has held for several years. I'm going to read you directly from the newspaper. Listen to this. Riley said he was, quote, moved, end quote, by the same-sex marriages that took place after gay marriage was legalized May 17, and he added he would vote against a constitutional amendment to ban same-sex marriage if it reaches the 2006 state ballot. Now listen to his argument. I'm quoting from the man directly. Quote, once rights are given, they should not be taken away. Fascinating, isn't it? There was once a right to own slaves. That was taken away. It's a ridiculous argument. It is basically constructed for no purpose greater than increasing the likelihood this man will be given the Democratic nomination for governor in the state of Massachusetts in order to run against incumbent Republican Governor Mitt Romney. This is a political sellout of the first order. And it comes just on the weekend of Valentine's Day when, after all the confusion you can muster in this society over love and marriage and romance seems to come together with the confusion that comes when we celebrate Valentine's Day. Just how deep is that confusion? Consider the front page of Sunday's New York Times. An article, okay, it's over, so now let's party. What's over? The waiting for the marriage? No, the marriage. The New York Times tells us that there is now a pattern developing of divorce parties being held by persons, especially wealthy suburbanites and urbanites in the New York City area. The story begins by talking about Rachel Benson, who walked through the doors of the Mulberry Street Bar in Little Italy on a recent Thursday night, was greeted with a cake and a standing ovation. Cameras flashed as she said hello to friends she hadn't seen in 3 years since she got engaged and stopped traveling frequently from Minneapolis to New York to visit. By the way, you'll notice that this marriage lasted all of less than 3 years. Leaning over the cake decorated with a bird flying out of a cage, she closed her eyes and blew out the candle. I am so happy, she said, to be a free agent, and I'm accepting applications to make out. It's bad enough that such a thing would happen. It's bad enough that the New York Times would consider it worthy of attention, and worse, that they would decide to package this over the Valentine's Day weekend, because this is, after all, their attempt at making a commentary on marriage, true romance, and the purpose of love. Tom Wolfe has warned us that on America's college campuses, it's nothing more than hooking up, more or less anonymous sex. And now you see it here in the New York Times with an article that celebrates the breaking up of marriages with a woman who just freed from her marriage with, remember, the cake with a bird getting out of its cage? She now says she is open for applications to make out. Quote, once you say you're going to get married, it's hard to get out of it, so the divorce puts us both back on course. In my case, it's definitely a cause for celebration. Experts, according to the paper, see a combination of factors at work, including a growing acceptance of divorce and society's need for rituals to mark important life stages. So now we have a ritual, a celebration for getting out of marriage. The only people who win anything in this kind of war are the caterers and the card salesmen. It's a sad commentary. We become, as a culture, what we celebrate. And we celebrate what matches our most deep and cherished convictions. And evidently, this society so cherishes autonomous individualism that we will celebrate someone getting out of marriage like a bird getting out of a cage. It's a sad commentary, but folks, that's reality. And that's what we're up against when we seek to defend the real ideal of marriage against modern confusion. Well, there's not much confusing about the relationship between Prince Charles and Lady Camilla Parker Bowles. We'll be back to look at this with the question as to whether anyone cares about adultery anymore. I'm Albert Mohler. Well, in Nathaniel Hawthorne's famous work, The Scarlet Letter, the adulteress had to wear an embroidered scarlet letter A in order to identify her to all passersby and all within the community as a sinner, as an adulteress. We've come a long way when now, in Great Britain, an adulteress by the name of Lady Camilla Parker Bowles is going to wear the title Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cornwall, as she is scheduled to marry Britain's Prince of Wales, Prince Charles, in an April the 8th wedding, a civil ceremony in Britain's Windsor Castle, to be followed by an official blessing ceremony by the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Anglican Communion, and the supreme head of the Church of England. Well, the supreme clerical head. The supreme head is the Queen, for this is, after all, an established church, and that makes the situation all the more complex because its future supreme governor is to be King Charles, if he does indeed succeed to the throne. So we would have at the head of the Church of England a man whose own marriage had to take place in a civil ceremony because he had broken his marriage vows and had married a divorced woman and had placed himself in a situation in which the church had to recognize the fact that all was not well. But there are some in Great Britain who think that things are worse than that. The Evangelical Alliance, a group of evangelical believers representing those who hold to evangelical Christianity in Great Britain, have suggested that the royal couple should have the opportunity in their service of blessing to express repentance and remorse for their broken marriages and their adultery. The document released by the Evangelical Alliance pointed to, quote, their documented adultery, even as it welcomed the formalizing of their relationship. The document suggested that the impending marriage represented, quote, a serious move to put their relationship on more moral footing. The general director of the Evangelical Alliance, Joel Edwards, said that the blessing service would, quote, offer clear opportunities for expressing remorse for past wrongs and repentance for hurts caused in both of their previous marriages, end quote. The news coming out of Great Britain tells us that the prince was moved to actually marry Ms. Parker Bowles because he faced a constitutional crisis. If Queen Elizabeth II should die and he should succeed to the throne without his personal affairs being in order. This is dancing on the head of a legal pin, because in this case, the civil ceremony is going to be followed by a service of blessings. So the Church of England, through its archbishop and through the various bishops and prelates of the church, is more or less giving blessing to this union and overlooking the adultery, the broken marriages, and the divorce in the past. It is simply common knowledge, both by documentation and by personal testimony, that the prince's relationship with Ms. Parker Bowles was a big part of the breakup of his marriage with the Princess of Wales, Lady Diana Spencer. And in this case, what you have is the homebreaker becoming the new princess consort of the land. And though there was immediate, what you could call a sense of release and relief on the part of the British people that eventually this untidy situation might be tidied up, there are a lot of second thoughts going on among the people of Great Britain, especially those who are Christians and especially those who care for the defense of marriage and what it means to be united as a husband and wife. One of the most ridiculous things out of all of this is a statement that came out of the Buckingham Palace press office saying that the prince recognizes the indissolubility of marriage. That's why he has renounced the opportunity for a church wedding. In other words, rather than renouncing the sin and rather than renouncing the woman with whom he was involved in an adulterous relationship, he's now going to marry the divorced woman And he is going to further this process of compromise in the institution of marriage. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is fairly difficult to take the British royal family with much seriousness at all. What seriousness they had was the moral gravity of moral habit and tradition that had been built up over generations, respect for the royal family. This was perhaps most clearly seen during the Victorian years with the respect the nation had for Queen Victoria herself. Later you had King George V and King George VI, who were greatly respected by the British people because of how they conducted themselves in two world wars and the period between those two world wars. It was during the Second World War when George VI and his wife, the Queen Elizabeth, the mother of the current queen and the father of the current queen, when they were bombed in Buckingham Palace during the Blitz and they stayed rather than to leave and evacuate. And when Buckingham Palace was bombed, the queen herself said, "Now we can identify with the East Enders," referring to those who had already been bearing the brunt of the German bombing. That kind of courage, that kind of moral leadership and identity with the people is what built the British royal family as an institution in the modern life of Great Britain. But who can take this family very seriously now? Marriage is made and broken, made and unmade. Basically, a soap opera being played out, complete with palaces and chariots and horses and all the rest. But it raises the question of adultery. Do we really care about adultery anymore? Is it a big deal? Should it be a big deal for the people of Great Britain related to the impending marriage of the prince and Ms. Parker Bowles? Should it be a big issue for us? Should we treat adultery as an abomination in the eyes of God? Should we treat adultery as an offense that basically casts a dagger at the very heart of the integrity of marriage? Or should we just see adultery as a peccadillo, as some kind of minor sin that is not of public or social consequence? Should we see adultery as just one more chosen means of demonstrating one's own personal lifestyle, sexual orientation, and sexual proclivities? Or should we see it for what it is? Because I believe the Bible is very clear about what adultery is, and that is a lie about the covenant fidelity that is expected between a husband and a wife in the institution of marriage. It lies because marriage in its fidelity is to tell the truth about God's faithfulness when he makes his covenants. We can look at the documented social cost of adultery. We can look at broken families. We can look at the cost of the children. We can look at marriages routinely now made and unmade. But are we going to be serious enough about adultery to talk about it for what it really is? We have seen sin so discounted in our popular culture that what was an undeniably big deal in times past has become hardly a matter of concern in the popular culture. Here's my question to you today. When it comes to adultery, is it a big deal or not? If it is a big deal, how would you suggest that the people of Great Britain should respond to the marriage of Prince Charles and Lady Parker Bowles? If not, then are we going to be willing to face the consequences of saying that adultery is simply a routine part of life, that we should not expect marriage vows to be kept, and we should not expect the integrity of marriage to be maintained? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'd love to hear what you think about this, folks, because there are a lot of people out there in Great Britain and in other places who are scratching their heads wondering what has happened. What has happened that we can now be facing the celebration of a royal marriage and an official church blessing given to this marriage when no one denies that they basically have been, well, here's the old language, living in sin for the last several years? It was just several years ago that the Church of England would not recognize any marriages after divorce. How recently? That changed only in 2002. Even in this generation of royals, remember, it was the Princess Royal, Princess Anne, who was denied the right to marry a divorced man. She had to give him up. But not so her brother, who was to assume the throne of England. Give me a call and tell me what you think. The number 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We're talking about the marriage of Charles and Camilla. But more importantly, we're talking about the issue of adultery. Does it matter anymore? The phone number 877-893-8255. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Well, it will be interesting to see what actually happens in Great Britain. My guess is there will be a wedding on April the 8th, but constitutional scholars there in England have raised serious questions about whether or not royals can marry in a civil ceremony. And it is because the British law related to the legality of civil marriages explicitly says that royals cannot marry in a civil ceremony. And so now there are experts like Stephen Cretney, Queen's Counsel, that's QC in Great Britain, who is arguing that the Blair government must now explain how an exception is going to be written into the law that would allow Prince Charles to marry. Now, something just bugs me about this. You know, wouldn't you think that at least the royal family would have decent lawyers? You know, it seems to me they would have had this thing covered before now, but they have been caught in a legal quandary. By the way, the press is really getting all over this because this week the Church of England's General Synod is meeting and they're having to discuss this. It's interesting, the British newspapers are also tossing this to and fro. The Telegraph, one of the major London newspapers, said, and I quote, "Never in the modern history of our nation can there have been less national rejoicing over the betrothal of the heir to the throne," end quote. By the way, the man who's bringing the legal challenge simply made this observation. He said they better figure out the legal issues before the marriage, quote, "otherwise they might find out after the wedding that the Prince of Wales is not married and Mrs. Parker Bowles is not his wife." And listen to this, only a British attorney could put it this way, "and that would be a very, very serious matter." Well, I have to wonder why. They're living together now and they're not married, so what would be the big deal if they found out they weren't married after they thought they were married? Well, only in England, as they say. I want to know what you think about this. Does adultery matter anymore? Should it be an impediment to this? And what do you think about this suggestion from British evangelicals that they should only be blessed by the church if they will first repent and express remorse for their sin? What do you think about that? The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We're going to go to Fred calling from Elizabethtown, Kentucky. Fred, go right ahead.
Hello, Dr. Mohler. How you doing? Thanks for taking my call. I just would like to say briefly that last August, I discovered that my wife and I, a marriage of 19-plus years, was undergoing an affair for the last year and a half, and it has just literally shattered everything in my life. I've got two young girls, and the emotional, spiritual, and the financial cost, I simply cannot document. The main thing that has affected me, and I know the spouse of the others has also affected her, that is the lack of trust now between two people that there was once before. The trust factor is totally bankrupt right now. And this is the thing that amazes me is in the press there's been a lot of exaltation of adultery as a means of expression or self-discovery, when in fact it's a terrible road to destruction. And I see that going on right now with regard to my wife and the other gentleman. And also
Fred, let me forgive me for interrupting you. I want to ask you a quick question here. Just to point this, and I appreciate so much the moving personal testimony you've shared here, and I know that could not be easy. I want to ask you, as you look to Great Britain and you see the impending marriage of Charles and Camilla, does this offend you, given your own experience with adultery? I mean, does this, you think, hit you in a particular way?
It's an outrage. I would like to speak to Prince Charles myself and express my feelings towards him about what I'm going through, because now he's going to drag his whole nation through the matter, as well as the rest of the world.
Very well said, Fred. And, you know, I think this is a very important point. When you look at the marriage of Charles and Camilla, I think you're going to see, as we get closer to the date, the press and others try to just overlook this entire background, overlook the entire issue of adultery, and just move on to make it a big media event with everyone being happy. This is a royal wedding and all the rest. Where are the truth tellers? That's going to be the big question. And who in Great Britain is going to have the courage to tell the truth? I really appreciate those evangelicals and the Evangelical Alliance who have publicly gone on record to say this couple should not be blessed until they repent of their sin. That is a solid That is a substantial and very serious biblical principle at stake, and I'm thankful there are at least some who have the courage to point to it. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Should Charles and Camilla be required to repent of their sin of adultery before they are allowed to marry, much less to have the Church of England bless that ceremony and bless that union? 877-893-TALK, 877-893-8255 is the number. And you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We're talking about the issue of adultery, focusing on the impending marriage of Britain's Prince Charles and Lady Camilla Parker Bowles. And, you know, I was just heartened over the weekend to read of these evangelical Christians in Great Britain who said that the Church of England must not, should not endorse or bless this union until these two people, Charles and Camilla, have repented of their sin of adultery in a genuine and trustworthy, recognizable way, and expressed remorse for all of their sin and for how they have brought so much destruction already into at least two households. Because let's remember that this love affair began when both of them were married to other persons. In fact, the love affair began with Charles and Camilla when she was married and he was not, continued when they were both married, and then, of course, after both were divorced, and in the case of Prince Charles, after the Princess of Wales was killed in an automobile accident. And so we're looking here at serial adulterers who've been living this out with hardly a batted eye in terms of British culture. But with the Queen getting older, the concern had been in Great Britain that if Prince Charles were to succeed to the throne, he must tidy up his personal affairs. I don't think it's very tidy. I want to know what you think. I think if you call this tidy, you really don't think that adultery is very serious. Let's go to Scott calling from Boone, Iowa, listening on KFFF Radio. Scott, go right ahead.
Yeah, thanks, Dr. Mohler, for taking my call. I guess my question is, I've been married and divorced twice, both times because of adultery. I was cheated on, and I have another girlfriend who we possibly might get married later on, and she's been cheated on and divorced. Do I have a right or... I don't think it's right, maybe a privilege to get remarried as far as the Bible's concerned?
Yeah, Scott, I think that's a difficult question, and I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I would be hard-pressed to try to take that apart on moral and biblical grounds just on a phone conversation like this. This is where I think a robust Bible-preaching local church is where you need to go for counsel on this, and I would really very sincerely counsel that. The best approach I know to this is that so long as former marital parties are still alive, I would not commend marriage. I think that's the easiest way to put it. I would not commend marriage. I think the best article on this is written by John Piper, my friend, pastor in Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. You can find it at his website, desiringgod.org, desiringgod.org. But I have to go back to the fact that I think the local church is where you need to go for counsel on this, because they can look at this whole question on biblical grounds far better than I can. But, Scott, I just pray the Lord will give you insight and courage to face these issues and to seek God's glory in maximizing your moral witness now on the other side of divorce and adultery and the experience that you've gone through. And I appreciate your call. We're going to go to Todd calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Todd, go right ahead.
Hey, good afternoon, Dr. Mohler. I just wanted to share one point on adultery, one amazing fact that I read in my undergraduate studies. In my textbook, one scholar noted that an affair could actually be beneficial to a marriage because I think his summation was that you could appreciate your spouse more once you realize that the affair wasn't what it was supposed to be. I guess the saying, the grass is greener on the other side. But that's the most amazing statement I've ever read in my years of undergraduate and graduate study. But, you know, you mentioned the Bible earlier just to show how much they clash with how much it clashes with secular culture.
Todd, hang on with me for just a moment here. Now, if I'm listening to you and hearing you correctly, you didn't buy the argument in your textbook, right?
Exactly, exactly. I paid $70 for this textbook, and in that, someone was telling me that an affair in my marriage could be actually be beneficial, although they said they did not condone going out having an affair.
Oh, of course not. Yeah, Todd, no one ever said nonsense came cheap, and $70 is an awful lot to pay for that kind of drivel. But, Todd, I really appreciate your call because you've helped us to see what's going on in the wider culture, especially among those in the elites who are trying now to develop a rationale for adultery, for normalizing adultery and making it a growth experience. Todd, they've done the same thing with divorce. Now you have books like The Good Divorce arguing that this can be a growth experience for human beings, that you go through very different phases of life, and perhaps adultery can be a growth experience for you, and perhaps divorce can be a growth experience. That is an insidious and just a diabolical lie, and it is, again, a direct attempt to subvert what marriage is. And Todd, I'm thankful you've got more common sense than to fall for that. And that $70 book can become a very expensive doorstop in your home now because that unfortunately just represents the kind of nonsense that tragically is being taught on a lot of college and university campuses. We're going to go quickly to Linda calling from Tampa Bay, Florida. Linda, go right ahead.
Oh, hello, Dr. Mueller. I look forward to your show every day.
Well, thank you.
I'm sorry. I just want to make a comment about the two boys. Now, they've already gone through such a horrible scandal, you know, ridden thing with Diana and her death, and then insinuations that the dad might even have murdered her, and on and on. But here they make a comment for the public, just a moment, honey, that just a moment. Sorry.
That's all right, Linda. Go right ahead.
5-year-olds don't stop. A comment, you know, that if he's happy, they're happy, but I don't know if it's really true. But the thing is, what has he left them with for their example of marriage and all the things that probably went on that we're never going to know about as they were growing up? And, you know, what are they thinking about adultery?
Well, Linda,
if you're happy, it's okay.
Yeah, Linda, I can tell, number one, that you're a loving parent. And so I really appreciate your concern for the children here. And, of course, you're talking about two princes who've been raised, frankly, like Hollywood celebrities, surrounded with every luxury, but denied the kind of moral context that we would all expect would be necessary for raising healthy young men. Now, as they turn out to be credits to Great Britain and to their family, it will be a miracle. But you are raising an issue that is very important for every one of us as parents to take seriously. We are, not only by what we say, but by what we do, teaching our children what we really understand about love and marriage. And adultery, for instance, let's just remember that these boys had to know that their father was conducting an adulterous relationship with this woman that broke up the marriage with their mother and led to such incredible tragedy and unhappiness. And now, because he demands, now get this, he demands that he has the right to be happy now as a man of advanced middle age in his 50s. He's more or less told his sons, you're going to have to reconcile to this. Now, both of the sons, dutiful, also in the royal family, they have said they support their father in this. But what are they supporting him in? His adultery? His effort to try to tidy up his life before a constitutional crisis should he become king? I'm with Linda here. They may say all the right things according to the constitutional niceties, but I can't see how in the world they can respect their father in light of now the normalization of his adultery and his demand to have the woman he loves, regardless of moral concerns. I'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Well, gentlemen, if you don't know it's Valentine's Day, you're in big trouble. Husbands, fiancés, sons, you need to remember that this is the opportunity for you to show that you do actually own a calendar and you can read dates. Very, very important. And read the card, by the way. That's my advice to you, because I once gave my wonderful wife, the love of my life, a card that I bought because I thought it was beautiful. I didn't read it carefully. And thus, to my humiliation, my wife opened a Valentine's Day card to my dear wife that celebrated the fact that she had blended two families together so wonderfully. We're not a blended family, but we were a rather humorous family at that moment because, evidently, I learned the lesson the hard way. Read the card before you buy it. But there are bigger issues at stake for Valentine's Day than greeting cards and roses and all the rest. Our ideal of romantic love has a lot to do with how we understand marriage and how we teach our children that they are to grow up and understand their responsibility to find love and to find the accountability of marriage in their lives. We as Christians are those who know that marriage is not merely a contract. It's not merely a human institution. It's not the process of some kind of social evolution. We know that it is marriage that was God's gift to us, even in the Garden of Eden. It is one of the institutions of creation. When the Lord God himself made Adam and then made Eve for Adam, and then the Lord God put them in the garden, and we are told, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The wonderful meaning and mystery of marriage comes down to the fact that God knows what we need and for his glory has shown how the covenant fidelity between a man and a woman points actually to the relationship between Christ and his church. We as Christians have an ideal of romantic love that goes far beyond anything the world would understand. But at the same time, we know that it goes beyond the superficiality and sentimentality that is reflected by so many of not only the Valentine cards, but the kind of superficial understandings of love that are now common in our society. As Christians, a part of our task in truth-telling is simply to point to what is being missed by the larger culture. And in this case, what is being missed by so many is the fact that we know that love is not only some kind of sentiment shared between two voluntary human beings, but rather it is God's gift to call us out into the covenant fidelity of marriage, that a man and a woman would before God enter into that sacred covenant and receive all the blessings, all the gifts that God would give them through marriage. Folks, don't settle for anything less. Teach your children not to settle for anything less. And let's bear witness to what marriage and love really are, even and perhaps especially on Valentine's Day. Tomorrow we're going to be back to talk about the power of the blogs, the mystery of the blog sphere, and why it matters. I'm Albert Mohler.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows, Dr. Mohler's daily crosswalk commentary, and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.